As I said in the announcements, our numbers are down a little bit, but we're glad for each one that's here tonight. We appreciate that for you, made to come out and study together and worship God together. And tonight, as you have looked at the lesson sheet, you know that it's going to be on zeal and knowledge. Those two important qualities, characteristics. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about his brethren, about his Jewish brethren in particular. And he writes about these two qualities and what's going on with them over Romans 10th chapter verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear the witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." I know this passage that most of us are very familiar with, but Paul talks about these two qualities and what happens if you have one without the other. And first of all, about zeal. Zeal is more than simply saying I have to do something. Probably tomorrow morning, or I'm sure there are times that you know you have to get up, maybe you have to go to work, and you do so because you know you have to. And you may have to have a sense of determination about you. But that really isn't zeal, is it? Or it may be a case if you are driving, you have a flat tire. And you realize, I have to change that tire, but we did so, but probably not with zeal. And the idea of zeal is that of heat. Literally, the word means heat. It means to have a fervent desire to do something with a sense of enthusiasm. Again, there may be things people do and do on a regular basis. And because of, again, a commitment, maybe because they want to excel at something, but they really aren't doing it with the same heat and enthusiasm they would do something else. For instance, maybe, you know, if you like some kind of sporting activity, and maybe you like fishing, and somebody said, "How about us going out fishing?" You may be zealous about doing that. Or you may be, you know, zealous about golfing or other activities people are involved in. And there's the idea of heat involved in it. But then knowledge is that which is based upon the Word of God. In particular, the word knowledge really is where we get our word science, to know. And here in the Bible, what Paul's talking about is a clear understanding of the will and the Word of God. And as you look at the Bible, there are various passages that talks about our responsibility to attain knowledge, to gain knowledge of God's Word. When you look at, for instance, over in 2 Peter 1 verse 5. "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." We determine how much we're going to know about something. I can determine whether I want to know it or not. Or how much we're going to study on that particular thing, whatever it may be. And so we do have control of our knowledge. And if we don't know something, it means that we are basically ignorant of whatever that thing is we don't know. For instance, over in Ephesians 5 verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Again, something we decide how much understanding I'm going to gain, how much I'm going to apply myself to know this. And over in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, where he says there to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translation says something along the lines of study to show thyself approved. And then it goes in and says, handling accurately the word of God. And so knowledge is based upon really what God does say in his word. How much I understand about that. And so when you think about these qualities, first of all, zeal is not only something that is good to have when it comes to God and serving God, but actually it's demanded. It's not something I can say, okay, you know, I'm going to do what God says, but I'm really going to kind of not be so enthusiastic as, again, I'm going to have a sense of commitment about this. I'm going to do this, but I'd really rather be doing something else. As you look at it, for instance, Church of Laodicea. Church of Laodicea is talked about, and for a number of reasons. We'll come back to this congregation in a few minutes to talk about them, but in verse 19 of Revelation 3rd chapter, he says, "Much as I love and rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." When you read that passage, you realize he's saying to them, It's not something that we have no control of as far as zeal. It may be kind of like how we look at love. You know, you hear people talk about love and they say, well, either you love something or you don't. Either you love somebody or you don't love it. And we realize in the Bible, love is actually not just an emotion, but it's an act of the will. And that is, I can decide how much I'm going to love you. Well, the same thing about zeal. We may look at zeal as something that's totally out of our control. And we may think, well, you know, that it's simply an emotion that, I either have it or don't have it. And basically, again, as you look at it, he says, we determine how much of this we're going to have. Now, we may have to work at it. I'm not saying it's always easy to have the zeal that the Bible talks about, but we can determine how much we're going to have for something. And then as you go on, he finds out that not, it's demanded, but also it is actually good to be zealous in a good thing. Okay, and something that is good, and that is determined by, again, the Word of God. There's a situation over in Galatians 4th chapter Paul writes about. The brethren of Galatia had these Jewish folks coming in. And again, keep in mind, Galatia's over there in kind of like modern-day Turkey, I believe it is. And you had these Jewish folks coming in to these Christians that had obeyed the gospel, and these people were trying to get them to abide by the law of Moses. And Paul talks about that over in Galatians 4, verse 17. He said, they zealously court you. You know, they were zealous about that. They had a heat. They had fervent desire to court you. And he said, but for no good. Now, again, we know the reason is no good because they weren't bound by the law of Moses. But he said, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They're trying to convert you not to Christ, not serve God, but to serve them. But then in the next verse, 18 says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I'm present with you. That last part there, he said, their zeal over here is misguided. They're, again, going back to Romans 10, verse 1 to 3, their zeal is misguided. But, you know, it's good to be zealous in that which is good. And so we don't need to apologize for zeal. Not something you should be ashamed of, apologize. And as somebody said, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing to your best ability. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing with a sense of zeal involved in it. And then also, then we look and find that he says that zeal can be contagious. And the word provoked, we usually, when we use that word provoked, we think of it in a negative sense. However, actually, you can be provoked to do something good. And that is stimulated. It's really the idea of provoked here. And as you look at it, we probably have been around somebody that because of zeal and enthusiasm for something that you actually get inspired to do something you wouldn't normally do. At the church of Corinth, when Paul writes about them and the collection for the needy saints of Jerusalem, in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, he said, for I know your willingness, about which I boast you to the Macedonians, that Achaia has already a year ago, was ready a year ago, and his zeal has stirred up the majority. Now you go back to the first letter Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he talks about the idea in the 16th chapter there about when they come together on the first day of the week to take aside a collection that will be ready there for when Paul comes. And that's what this is referred to. They were doing that, and other folks heard about what they were doing. Now, the church of Corinth was, and these folks were not necessarily rich folks. These folks were poor, in fact. And Paul talks about the poverty that they existed in. He said, when other people heard about what you're doing to help the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem, they were also stimulated, they were also provoked to give money to help those same folks also. The people of Macedonia at Church of Achaia were stimulated to do so. And so it's again something that, you know, when you're around somebody that's zealous, either one or two things tends to happen. Either you really kind of get that zeal, kind of getting excited as they do, or the other thing is you want to get away from them. You can't stand to be around them. One of two things. Have you ever gone to a ball game? And maybe you really don't care who's playing, but you're at the ball game and the crowd is involved in it. One of two things are generally going to happen. Either you're going to get caught up rooting for that same team, or it may actually be a case you can get caught up and root for the other team. But it's really hard to stay impartial to that. When I live down to Gainesville, And the Gainesville, of course, the home of the University of Florida Gators. And I remember the folks would tell me as I moved down there, said, oh, you'll start rooting for the Gators. Yeah, you just can't help but root for those Gators. And I will tell you, I never rooted for the Gators. Okay? It was just the opposite of that. Well, that's what kind of tends to happen with Zeal. Either you get provoked to do something good, or in this case, something bad as far as me and the Gators. But it's one of those things that it's just hard to sit there without a sense of involvement when you see somebody with a lot of zeal in it. And then also about this, that Christians are to be zealous again for good works then, to do good things, as the Bible talks about. And probably the best little passage that talks about this is over in Titus 2nd chapter. In Titus 2nd chapter, you start all the way back to verse 11. It said, for the grace of God that brings salvation appear to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people. Now, he doesn't just stop there and then say, okay, to do that, and then just kind of sit there as a lump on a log, but he said what? Zealous for good works. Now, you may think, oh, all these things right above here are actually the good works they could be referring to, but he's saying you have been separated, you have been consecrated for a reason, and that is to do good things, to be zealous for good works in your life. And so, again, as you look at this here, if it's found in the Word of God, and we're doing something the Bible says, it is a good work. When you start thinking about it, and you have the qualifications given about elders, and when you start reading that those qualifications about elders over in 1 Timothy, you may find that one of the things it talks about is the fact of those who are desiring to do a good work. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Can I throw this in a bonus passage here? But there he said, a faithful saying, a man desires the position of a bishop, desires a good work. And therefore, you think about, okay, those who have that responsibility, that's a good work. That they should do with zeal. We start thinking about, in the sense of maybe being a parent. Bring your children up in nurturing and admonition of the Lord. That's a good work. You need to do it with a sense of zeal. You want to teach them the Word of God. You want to do it with a sense of fervor about it. Maybe the idea of being a teacher, a Bible class teacher, you want to do it to the best of your ability, a sense of zeal involved in that. And so all those things here, and there are many other things we look at of helping your neighbor. So to be with a sense of zeal about doing that, wanting to help them. And so these are all things that Christians should be zealous to do, good works. The second part of this here is zeal without knowledge is activity without guidance. And that is, there's a lot of people that were determined to do something, but they did the wrong thing. For instance, those who crucified Christ were zealous. I mentioned a few weeks ago, as I was studying about the crucifix of Jesus, and I made a point that when Jesus went up on the cross, that was not an accident. That was the purpose, that was the goal of the scribes and Pharisees, of the leaders of the Jewish nation. They wanted him crucified. They were determined to do so. And not only that, but he did it with a sense of zeal. And to show you that, whenever we think about the trial of Jesus, as Jesus is brought before Pilate, over in Matthew 27th chapter, I didn't put it all on here, but if you turn your Bibles over to Matthew 27th chapter, and start in verse 19, reading there, and there it says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, talking about Pilate, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, had nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So here's a warning. Don't do anything about this. Just leave it alone. Okay, but then verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, which of two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Paul said, what then shall I do with Jesus called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, what evil has done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. You know, if you read that in the English, not realize the quotation marks and all the punctuation was not in the Greek there. But you read there the idea of the exclamation point. That's what they're doing here. They were zealous about this. They were crying out with fervent desire. And we go over to Acts, the third chapter, at the second miracle, or the miracle Jesus, Peter performed, Peter and John, is to go to the temple and create all this commotion. In verse 12, whenever they kind of start the trial, being questioned about this. In verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified this Jesus, the servant Jesus. He was delivered up and denied the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, Pilate wanted to let him go, but you made him, basically, you're the one persuading him to not do that. And then it goes on and says, in verse 14, but you deny the Holy One and the just, and ask for a murder be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In his name and through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him was given this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. And in verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. And so he looked at them and said that, okay, you did this. Now, ignorance is not an excuse. It may be a reason. And that is, people often do things that you think, well, why would they do that if they didn't know? A lot of times things happen that are bad things happen because of ignorance. Yeah, sometimes people die because of that. Maybe accidents happen because somebody didn't know that switch wasn't on. Or they didn't know that that valve was opened up and the chemical was released into the water system and explosion occurs. All kinds of things like that happen. And so it's not an excuse, but in fact, a lot of times when they try to find what caused this, it's an ignorance. And then also, the good people do bad things in ignorance then. And as you look at it, we have, for instance, Simon Peter. Simon Peter, when you go back and you find Simon Peter's there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Simon Peter in verse 4, Matthew 17, verse 4, said, then Peter answered, said Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, whom I will, please hear him. Now here, he hears this testimony, and Peter also said, well, let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, Elijah, and you. And basically that's the wrong idea. But Peter really didn't comprehend who Jesus was. Even then, he really still had trouble understanding who the Son of God was. Well, Peter's the one, keep in mind, that confessed Jesus being the Son of God and then rebuked him. And not only that, but also that he didn't understand Jesus being put to death. And so when you look at this here, you just think that there are times Peter did things that were bad things, and he did because he really did not understand. There was a level of ignorance in his enthusiasm. Of all the apostles, all the disciples, Peter is probably the most zealous. Right? I mean, we think about Peter, we think, he's the one that was first to speak up and say things. But a lot of times, he simply did not understand what the story was. Over in Matthew 26, verse 51, it says, suddenly, one of those who were Jesus struck out and stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, that's Peter. He was enthusiastic about protecting Jesus, but yet, Peter did a lot of bad things. You think about Saul of Tarsus as he goes around persecuting Christians. Over in Acts 9, verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him into the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And we ought to talk about how bad Saul of Tarsus was as far as having these men and women put in prison, trying to blaspheme the name of Jesus, even consenting to their death. But then he also says in Acts 26, verse 9, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now again, that excuses Saul. And I really wonder how many people today would be like Saul of Tarsus. How many people today are enthusiastic about certain things, but they're actually going against the very gospel of Christ? There are people today who I do not doubt in religion
their zeal and their enthusiasm. Now, there are people in a certain religion that young men go out for like a 1 or 2 year missionary work. Go to a foreign country in order to convert people to their religion. And again, I don't doubt their zeal and their enthusiasm for that. But again, it was done in ignorance. Are they promoting the gospel of Christ? Or are they promoting a man-made doctrine? And so what Paul says here in Romans 10, verse 1 to 3, is that they were trying to establish their own system of righteousness because they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And then also you may think about the Jewish nation. And that this is a good, again, group of folks that Paul said they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. If you think specifically about who he's talking about, there were folks there that were traveling from one synagogue to another in order to persecute Paul as he taught the gospel of Christ. They were willing to go from one city to another, to travel all the way from Jerusalem up to Antioch, Syria. They were willing to go not just from one city, from one country to another, and then from one continent to another. These folks were determined to stop the gospel of Christ. And not only that, but also they were doing so not because they were atheists. They were doing not because they simply hated the idea of people worshiping God. They did so because they were so bent on their viewpoint of religion without accepting the gospel of Christ. And you think about the Athenians. Paul talked about them. And I wonder how many people kind of be in that same category of people that they're zealous for the activity. The Athenians were zealous. They had made all these idols, all these temples, but they were really ignorant of God. And if you look over in Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." I think New American Standard or Max is a superstitious. "For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I am going to altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." You think about that group of people there. You know, we can look and see all kinds of church buildings full of people, and they may be zealous, but are they worshiping God? Are they teaching the truth? Are they worshiping spirit and truth? Those things have to be thought about. And then the third thing is the danger of zeal without knowledge. And that is, as you look at the Bible, first of all, Saul made havoc of the church. I mean, he was a disruptor immensely. I already read some of this, but when we look at Acts 8, verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." That's pretty harsh when you stop thinking about it. I literally had people put in the prison because they were following the gospel of Christ. Again, his zeal did not make him right, but it made him effective in what he was doing. Then you may think about, again, the Israelites. But their zeal for the law of Moses led them away from God. Now here was people that were blinded to the truth. They couldn't see it, despite the fact that when he stopped thinking about it, that they got to hear Jesus teach. Many of them got to see the miracles performed. They got to see, again, as far as the resurrection. I mean, the empty tomb. And despite all the things they got to see, they simply cannot accept Jesus because so bound by the law of Moses. And then Apollos. He was zealous, he was knowledgeable, but he was good at teaching, but he lacked knowledge about the truth. We read about him in Acts 18, verse 24. "And now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." That last part there's a hole there in his knowledge. He knew some things, but not enough. And so what happens is that he's taught the truth. The way of, he was taught more perfectly, the way of truth. In verse 26, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, explaining to him the way of God more accurately." So he learned. You know, I mean, those zeal combined with knowledge with Apollos eventually here.
And so zeal without knowledge leads to error, though. And again, you wonder, it led to persecution. It led to someone not teaching all the truth about the gospel of Christ. And again, it kind of led to a party spirit with the Jews. And so we have to think about that today, about zeal without knowledge can lead to all error. But a final point I want to also think about here is that knowledge without zeal is understanding without activity. You know, you start thinking about this here, and that's a dangerous thing we have to be careful of as far as application to us today. And that is, we may look at it and we may say, well, we know, or at least we think we know the Word of God. Now, again, the Jews thought they knew the Word of God, but they were really not understanding of it. But we study the Word of God, we look at our Bibles, we follow the lesson forms, and we get pretty comfortable saying, we know what God's Word says. And then only that, but also, we could get in our religious rut, if you're not careful. Well, we say, okay, we do the same things for years, and we are comfortable in our religion. You know, by what I mean by that is, basically, we know our parking space. You know, you pull up the building, you know our parking space, we know which pew we sit in, we know kind of the songs we sing, we know as far as our routine and what we're going to do here, and it's possible to be doing those things, so those things are not bad. Don't get me wrong, they're not bad. But it's possible to do that and to lose that fervent heat, that fervent desire to please God, the love for Christ that the Bible talks about that's involved in zeal. It's possible to get involved in that. And so we look at, we find, for instance, some examples of the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation. The church of Sardis in Revelation 3 verse 1, it said, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Now again, that's a pretty harsh comment to make. You have a good reputation, but you're a dead church. Be watchful from the strength of the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect for God. Therefore, remember therefore how you have received or heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour will come upon you. Now, here's Church Sardis talking about, you're a dead church. Then you think about, of course, think about the Church of Laodicea. And that probably comes to mind even before Sardis. And that Church of Laodicea was a very affluent society, very wealthy city, and apparently members were very well off there. But yet, Revelation 3 verse 14 says, to the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, have needed nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And as you think about those two churches there, perhaps somebody with Sardis and Laodicea are the same. That is, they had kind of gone asleep with the wheel. And that is that that's kind of going through the motions. Think about, there's nothing about either one of these churches that deals with doctrine and error. Start thinking about that. There's nothing that talks about, okay, you have false doctrine going on. Some of the churches of Revelation, some of the seven churches, there's doctrine error mentioned. There's not any kind of immorality going on here. There's some of those seven churches they mentioned talks about the immorality they were involved in. And they didn't have a Jezebel there. They didn't have the temple of idols. They weren't falling back into idolatry. And so there wasn't anything doctrinally going on there. But then, he said, but then they need to do something. There's something missing. And so we have to just think about that. And so far again, to do, you know, sometimes we know what God says, but we don't do it. That is knowledge without activity. So I'll simply end the lesson by this here. Which is worse? Zeal without knowledge or knowledge without zeal? And we can have argument. We can talk about that quite a while there about that, but zeal makes us feel good. You know, zeal appeals to our emotional part to us, and we do something with a lot of zeal involved in it. We feel great about it. And knowledge appeals to our intellect. We feel safe, secure in knowledge. If I know something, that's really important to me. And yet when you look at it, you realize that one without the other is really bad. Again, it's like the fire without the light. And that is, you have to have both put together in order to please God. And so we need to strive to have a sincere heart, be fervent in our service, make sure we are acting upon the Word of God. Not just zeal, but zeal with knowledge about that. And so Paul, in it, he talks about his brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, they may be saved. Now, that should be the same thing all of us desire for each other, that we will be saved and doing what God said to do. I appreciate so much of your kind of attention tonight and our study together. And so let's make sure we always are doing what God said with that sense of commitment and enthusiasm and zeal that He mentions to us. All right, we have our songbook now at this time in order to encourage